Father, as we come to this moment, we deeply need your help, the ministry of the Spirit, because human thinking is always so subject to bias and misunderstanding, inaccuracies, and we know that it's kind of hopeless, so we ask that the Spirit will minister to us according to His will today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we've completed the book of Galatians. Just leaving again with you sort of the bottom line thing, and that's what, after all, we really go by, or should go by. What's the bottom line? We can get confused by a lot of discussion and dialogue over details, but what's it all about ultimately? I think that's a fundamental question we have to ask. Anyway, what is the whole thing all about? What's the world all about? Why are we here? What are we doing here? Where are we going? Where's the world going? What responsibility do we have for the world, for example? And just where is it that we sit in this entire spectrum of life? Those are vital questions. The issues are so complex that whereas we can assess and analyze the top layer, the obvious life matters, we can analyze the human condition maybe, we can study the brain and nervous system, we can talk about certain practices that are valid and some that are not so valid, and a lot of practices that are questionable. Whenever human beings get into the process of trying to tell other human beings what to do, we always come to grief, because consistency is in very short supply, simply because of the brain itself, the way the brain functions. Consistency is just a problem. And you will have people at this time of the year, at Christmas time, trying to be negative about Christmas and put it down, and people say, well, it's all too commercial and disciples never practice it, and one thing after another, and they want to tell somebody else what they ought to do about it. And my attitude is, if you don't like Christmas, don't celebrate it. If you like it, do it. You don't need a dissertation in the Bible to celebrate the birth of Christ, you know. The passage in Romans chapter 14, the one who is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to critical dialogue. That is, not to debates over what he ought to do and what he ought not to do. The reason I know that it says that, because it goes on in the context to say, someone believes he can eat all things, and another who is weak eats vegetables. Well, you got people out there that want to eat vegetables. That's all right with me. I'm a carnivore, I eat meat, and people get a little aghast at the fact that you shouldn't eat so much meat. But, you know, people are always trying to sort things out in the flesh. It's in the human mind. But failing to understand the continual differences between one human being and another. It doesn't matter who likes the meat or who doesn't like the meat. It's a question of personal choice. So Paul goes down through this chapter, and I won't have time to read it all. He says some eat vegetables, some eat meat. He says some regard one day above another. Others regard every day alike. You have people out there who think you're going to go to hell if you don't keep the Sabbath on Saturday. I've had people confront me with that. One fellow came up and on a special mission. The Lord told him to tell me that we have to keep the Sabbath. And I said, well, I'm sorry, it's 30 years too late. He never said anything to me about it. He should have told me earlier. Now I wouldn't have made all these mistakes. One person believes to keep every day alike. I regard every day alike. And then he goes on to say, for meat, destroy not the one for whom Christ died. That is, for matters of material substance, don't chop away at people that are in Christ's kingdom. And so The bottom line on that, of course, is the bottom line of the book of Galatians. Their salvation is based upon the cross of Christ. We went into that at length. Their salvation is based on the cross. It's based on the sacrifice Christ made, just as the salvation of the Jews was based upon the sacrifices that they offered. Now somebody said, well, were the Jews saved? Well, of course, up to their particular limits and knowledge and so forth, yes, they were God's family. And their salvation was secured by the sacrificial system. Our salvation is secured by the sacrifice of one, of Jesus Christ. And that's what we rest on. You can do 1,000 things to better your situation, increase devotion, handle your life properly. I've always said you ought to behave yourself, you ought to do what's right, because if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to have to carry a load down your back if you mess up your life. The Lord doesn't want you to do that. So you ought to behave. You ought to do what's best for yourself and the people that you have responsibility for. But that's not your salvation. You're in the family of God. You may be a black sheep in the family, but you're in the family. The fundamental issue is the spiritual and the fleshly, the psychical, are different. And what goes on in the spirit is spiritual. Paul says we are spiritual and we are earthly. In the first 1 Corinthians 15, there is a natural man and there is a spiritual man. That which is of the earth is the natural. You're born into the world, you have your traits, your genes, your patterns, your personality patterns. All of these things are part of your natural fleshly life, and they are what fundamentally govern your fleshly life. They govern it in so many ways that are pretty well slotted, grooved. And I've said that before. You've got this grid pattern on your skull and your cortex, and it's a lot of grooves in a way. That's a popular treatment because you've got a maze, a network of neurons that you wouldn't believe. You know, billions and billions of neurons up in your skull. And science has never yet been able to really sort out how the brain keeps track of all these nerve paths, you see. And you've got double cross-section going many different ways. They just have a maze of neurons, little nerve paths running in your brain. And how you keep anything straight is a miracle. But all of that is pretty well determined by the combination of genes and circumstances or input, data that you put in there, either from experience or from knowledge of one kind or another. And this has made up your life pattern. And that's the way you're going to live. Can you change it? Yes, if you've got enough motivation to change it. You can change some things. You can't change everything. There's some things that you are, some attitudes or some basic personality factors that you are going to have all of your life. Maybe reason out that you ought to do this or that, but fundamentally you're going to go down that road. Now, if you're doing things that you think you shouldn't do, then you have to look at that and you have to work with it and determine just how much of that is based upon your own actions and how much is based upon factors that you probably are not going to be able to change very much. But that's how you live in this world, and that has really not that much to do with whether or not you have been saved. And the reason I say that is that according to Christ and Paul and all of the writers of the New Testament, salvation is by the Spirit. And Paul says that in Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? If the flesh can't save you, it can't sort you out. At best, it's a very complex pattern that we have in our nervous system, in our brain. And it's not easy to sort it out ourselves, much less to sort it out for somebody else. And so people raise the question constantly, what about the Sabbath? What do we do about it? They put me under a guilt feeling about the Sabbath. Because this person laid out the scriptures that said keep the Sabbath. And this person, not knowing any better, well, they felt guilty about it. Maybe we're making a mistake. And so then I quoted this passage from Romans 14 and helped to kind of straighten it out. But people have attitudes toward life that are germane to themselves. The way you look at anything, whether it is the wart on somebody's nose or the Grand Canyon, the way you look at things will depend upon the way your brain is grown. And that allows for an awful lot of biases, a lot of misinformation, wrong data, and so on, that has come into your head. Now, only you and Christ can sort through all of that and function in an integrative way with Him. No one else can do that. I said to one person, I want you to keep smoking. That's a shocking thing to say. But this person was having all kinds of trouble in other areas, and I felt that if they added to that the effort to quit smoking, they were going to cause themselves too much problem. It's just too much to carry. And they were trying to handle a number of heavy situations to take care of their smoking habit. So I just thought it was too much to worry about right now. Don't worry about that right now. Let's get the other things taken care of. You don't push yourself into things you're not handling, see? Because then you live under guilt feelings. That's why I told you last week, I want you to be complacent. Complacency really means with pleasure, with peace, well-being. I want you to be complacent because I want you to first deal with your relationship to Christ as something that is a benefit and an advantage to your life. Enjoy Christ. Enjoy the fact that you belong to Him. Be grateful for that. Relate to it. Enjoy it. And as your sense of Christ increases because of that, your appreciation of Christ increases, there will be an increase in your concern to do something for Him. Someone that I've been counseling with for some weeks said to me recently, just voluntarily said, is there something I can do for you? I appreciate what you've done, and I would like to do something for you. And she offered some suggestions of her capacities and so forth. But I never said, I've never said to her, I've been doing this for you free, maybe you ought to do something for me. That's the way it's told in the circles of the hierarchy. After all He's done for you, you ought to do something for Him. To now smuggle that human idiocy into our relationship with Christ is unconscionable, especially coming down from the hierarchy, the leadership that's supposed to give you the straight goods. But they don't tell it straight. You know why they don't tell it straight? How are they going to get their church built? There was a fellow that was coming to one of my meetings. He was a pastor. He quit coming, decided to tell his people not to come, and the express point given from his assistant was, I was taking away his leverage. He was trying to get a church building built, and here I was telling people not to do it unless the Spirit led them to it. I was telling them they don't owe God anything. Now that's shocking. Like, how can you owe God for something He's given you free? Now, if He wants it to be an obligation, He should say so. He doesn't say it. The church says it. The church says it's all free. Doesn't cost you a nickel. Then you come in the door and you get the bill. It's a scam, that's what it is. And even just to say, You know, we sing the songs, after all he's done for you, how can you do less than give him your best, etc., etc., etc. That isn't the point at all. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to free you from the bondage so you can enjoy your relationship to Christ. In the last verses of Galatians 6, Paul says, to those that live by this canon, this principle, grace and peace. What principle? The one he was saying, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? If the Spirit can't motivate you to do something, I can't motivate you to do it. The flesh can't motivate you if the Spirit... The flesh is no good. That's what the Bible says. The flesh profits nothing. And my flesh is no good thing. How can you expect the flesh to take up the slack? If you start in the Spirit, you're going to run a little imperfectly until you get your flesh in there and start shaping everything up. The flesh is no good. It's a goner. It's already gone. What can the Lord expect of your flesh? Nothing. It's already wasted. Well, how do we get along then? Because the Spirit comes in and fills the slack. It isn't the flesh filling the gap of the Spirit. If your Spirit doesn't motivate you, the church will come along and do it. By leverage. By fear, guilt, and what's worse, paying by remuneration. If you're having trouble at home with your wife or your husband, when you get enough money around so they can have a little relaxation, the problems seem to disappear. When you don't have any money, the problems multiply. When you got money, nobody worries about the problem. That's a sort of a generalization, but what I'm saying to you is that money makes our world go around. People will do what you pay them for, what they'll never do if you don't pay them. The church uses that as leverage. If you give to the Lord, he'll give back to you tenfold. Where have you heard that? Everywhere. Why do you give to the Lord? Because you'll be blessed if you give. Right? That's what the church says. You'll feel better. The Lord will straighten out your problems. Reading, you've got so many problems, you're not giving to the church. I had a friend. He was a lawyer. He was a mouthpiece. And the walls of his den were covered with all of his exploits in defending the criminal. He was a criminal lawyer. He defended Bugsy Siegel. He defended a lot of the madams of Los Angeles. He had made up his mind in the beginning that two things. One, he would not defend anybody who was innocent. And two, he would not defend anybody without money. Why would he not defend anybody that was innocent? Because he said no matter what you do for them, they're not satisfied. If you defend somebody that's guilty, no matter what you do for them, they're satisfied. So he was honest about the whole thing. And so he had a particular case there. And he said, well, I'll just go down and spread a few bottles of whiskey around and we'll get it taken care of. I'll get settled easily. In a way, that's the image that is created about Christ. Give him the money and he'll sort things out for you. Payola. But without the payola, what they're really saying is you've got an obligation here, and don't think you can take your salvation without seeing the obligation. Just be at peace. And the Lord will give you ideas of what you can do for him. And when you feel that that's what you ought to do, then you do it. I have some young men that have a little Bible study back in the Middle West. They're here today. Now, who told them to have the Bible study? They wanted to do it. Why? Because they had a heart for Christ. They wanted to learn. They wanted to learn about Christ. I don't think they give each other fish to put on their lapel if they come faithfully to the class. I don't think so. If I'm wrong, you can tell me. But all of that has to do with the obligation, you know, like Christmas, obligation. You get tired of the thing, people you have to serve with obligation, right? That's one reason why I've said to people, it's a practical thing that I'm going to say to you, but it's got a lot of meat in it. If you have somebody that needs to be put into a convalescent home, they get a little older, and they need to go into a convalescent home. And they fight it. And the kids are all upset. They're guilty. They don't know what to do. The point is this. I've told my family, if I ever get to that point, put me in the home somewhere. Get rid of me. Get me out of there. Because I know that if they feel an obligation for it, they're going to get tired of it. I think the people that are sick have a better deal than the people that are well. Because the people that are well have to take care of the people that are sick. And you get tired of that. People get tired of taking care of you. They may love you a lot, but they can get tired of taking care of you. In the old days, probably happens now too, but in the old days especially, when I was sick, I holed up in a hotel somewhere. Why? Because, you know, it's a place you can just be sick and be at peace about it. But the point is, this thing of a convalescent home, how much better it is if a person's in the home and then the people that want to see him can come and see him, right? They don't want to see you, they don't come. But if they've got you stuck in the house there someplace, they have to always keep bringing the trays to you and putting up with you and coddling you and wheeling you around in a wheelchair. You can say, oh, well, love conquers all. Look, I've been around the block a few times. I know what it's like. I know how people are. How about the people that you have, that relatives that keep hammering on you to come and visit them? Old Aunt Melissa, again.
It's been 10 days since you saw me last.
You know, and how happily do you go to see them? Not very happily. The things that you do out of obligation become a burden to you and a bore, tiresome. And you say, well, we ought not to be like that. Of course we ought not to, but we are. Don't kid yourself. You are like that. You may do it willingly, but not happily. Now, there are situations where, A, you don't have a choice, and B, you feel responsibility, and C, you are willing to do it. Okay, that's all right. But I'm talking about situations where you feel obligation, and you keep doing it grudgingly, reluctantly. Oh, it's Sunday. We got to go visit Uncle Ned now. He's a grouch, and every time we come, he says, why didn't you come sooner? But that's the picture in the church. How many people really in the church are spontaneously enjoying their relationship to Christ? I'm not talking about the obligation to joy. That's another sign. The obligation to be joyful. That comes out in sermons too. How come you're not joyful about Christ? Smile. Everybody smile. How come you're sad? But how many really enjoy the relationship to Christ without feeling obligation, without feeling the pinch? We ought to do this. We ought to do that. We couldn't eat meat. We ought to eat vegetables. We shouldn't go to the beach on Sunday. We shouldn't read the paper. We shouldn't do this. Shouldn't do that. You know, that doesn't happen now, but in the old days, you were not supposed to go to the beach on Sunday. You know that? Some circle. I remember as a youth, some people carried it out even as you couldn't enjoy the holiday. I remember as a kid, on Thanksgiving Day, one Thanksgiving, I remember it now. I threw my Bible clear across the room because my mother would not let me go out and play cops and robbers or Indians or something. I wanted to play out there on Thanksgiving Day, mind you. That was a holy day. You're not supposed to play on Thanksgiving Day. Ultimately, the whole thing collapsed around my ears and I came almost to total atheism over it. But, you know, in the days out of college, I nearly came a cropper from living in a regimented kind of religious situation that was totally obligatory and had no inner compunctions at all. And so you have the thing about Christmas. And some people would sit around in a room and say prayers and so forth instead of just enjoying the day. And the kids may come along to hate the day instead of enjoying the day. Let the kids enjoy. Let them enjoy the day. And you say, well, that's very superficial. We're all superficial. I mean, don't kid yourself about that. Once you get too deep, you lose your complacency, your peace. Now, these are strong statements, and some people may not feel they apply to them, but the point I'm making is the whole burden of Galatians, which I'm kind of carrying a little further today, but it's not part of the Galatians theme here, but the burden of it is that we should enjoy our sonship. And Paul says in the fourth chapter that God hath put the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba meaning a very personal relationship of fatherhood. Some form of fatherhood that is personal. And the Spirit of Christ, His Son, is put in our hearts. So we see God as Father in the same way that Christ sees Him as Father. But in Christendom universally, it is a caretaker relationship. We come to God because we have to, and we respond because it is an obligation, and if we don't respond to God with joyfulness, we might get a licking. You better be happy or else... The only way you can be really at peace and free and enjoying your relationship to Christ is to get the rules out of there and live in the grace of your relationship and let the Spirit do the reorganizing of things. Let the Spirit bring the response to Christ of doing this or that for Him. Let the Spirit bring you to fellowship rather than being driven because you're afraid not to go. Of course, nobody does that here, but we've, I think, divested you of that responsibility. But you come voluntarily. You come because you think you get something out of it. You come gladly, willingly, voluntarily, because you care about Christ. That's why you're here. That's why you do your work. That's why I do my work. I have a compelling from Christ within to do it. And I've said to you before, if you had my gift, you'd do this work too. I'm no more dedicated than you are, I just have a gift. If you have the gift, you'll do it. And the calling, so it'll kind of go together. Did you get that? Just wait. Do what you do feel like doing. Now there are things that you believe you ought to do. But you may have a tough time getting going. For example, you believe you ought to get up and go to work. But you have a tough time getting out of the sheets. When you do, you get out and do it. Because you want to go to work. It's a good thing to go to work, but it's sometimes a little hard to make it. But you do it, right? So I know there are some things that are not easy to do. But you believe that you should do it, and you feel good about doing it. You just have a little trouble getting into action. That's a different thing. If you know absolutely the Lord wants you to do a certain thing, you do it, even though you may have a little difficulty accomplishing it. But if you're not sure yet, and you don't have an inner compunction, then just wait, relax on it. But above all, I want you at Christmas time. It's Christmas, right? It's not a biblical holiday, but we enjoy it, so we do it. And nothing wrong with it. We don't worry about trying to rub Santa out because, you know, we're not the religious mafia to go around rubbing out symbols. We don't rub Santa Claus out. Why? Well, because he doesn't make all that much difference. But again, the bottom line is, let us have an identity with Christ that is a peaceful and enjoyable thing and let the other work itself out. But if you keep coming to Christ on a strict obligation basis, you get tired of it. I said to someone many years ago, someone you probably might even know if you heard his name, but I said, as far as I'm concerned, this is when I was just out of my university days, and I said, as far as I'm concerned, if there's no problem of life after death, I wouldn't fool with Christianity because it's a big headache to me. It was. Church was boring. The whole rules were boring. Christianity was a headache to me. And that's what I said. That's because I had been brought up through a whole regimen that made a headache out of it. I never really got through to Christ till after I quit trying to be a Christian. Like the guy that says, I've been so happy since I gave up hope. No, till I gave up being a Christian, I never did find Christ. Well, I better stop here. I get sued for libel or something. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us now. We're really trying to reach out to that which is real, to come to peace with Christ, and then as a result of that, to, in a spontaneous way, identify ourselves with him and try to please him. We ask for that help in Christ's name. Amen.